Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you today. It feels like fall now, doesn't it? Yeah, flip the switch, go from hot and humid to beautiful and cool. It's my time of year. I love this. And, you know, it's not officially fall yet, but we are wrapping up summer. We're coming into the close of summertime, and that means we're also coming to the close of our summer sermon series. We have been studying in the book of Revelation in a sermon series called Listen Up, How Jesus Speaks to the Churches. And we've covered six of the seven churches in Revelation, and I sincerely hope that you have found these messages to be inspirational, sometimes confrontational, educational, but more than anything else, centered on Jesus. Centered on Jesus. Because as I said at the beginning of this series, the church belongs to Jesus. He makes it so clear in the opening chapters of Revelation, his heart for the church, his love for the church, and his ownership of the church. The church belongs to Jesus, and that is an all-inclusive truth statement. It applies to the church universal throughout all history and in every place, and it applies to every individual congregation, including Community of Grace Lutheran Church that meets at 4000 Linden Street, White Bear Lake, Minnesota, 55110, like right here. It applies to us as well. So before we listen up to what Jesus has to say to the ancient church in Laodicea, let's take a quick review of some of the main points of Jesus' messages to the previous six churches. And I think as you listen, you can hear that heart of love that Jesus has for his church. We started off in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, the idea was to don't lose your first love, right? Love for Jesus and love for the world. It's the heartbeat of the church. So Jesus starts right there with love. And then on to Smyrna, where he says, be faithful in suffering, even when life is hard, Jesus is worth it. And then in Pergamum, he says, hold fast to the truth in a compromising culture. He wants his church to hold strongly to the truth that is him. And then in Thyatira, he says, refuse to tolerate false teaching and idolatry, two things that tear apart the church. And then Sardis, his encouragement, which is to wake up. Don't just look alive on the outside. Be alive in Christ. And then last week, it was Philadelphia. The message to walk through the open doors that Jesus provides, trusting his strength and not our own. So there we are. And now we are on to the final church, Laodicea. And as you turn in your Bibles this morning to Revelation 3, starting at verse 14, I'll give you some time to open that up. If you need a Bible, please just raise your hand, and an usher will be by to make sure that you have a Bible in your hand. I always love it when somebody has a Bible in their hand, opening it up. Wonderful. We're going to bring that over to you and open it up to Revelation chapter 14. And as you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about ancient Laodicea. Laodicea was considered a wealthy city. It was famous for its banks and its financial strength. As a matter of fact, after an earthquake in 60 AD, the city rebuilt itself without any Roman help. And that was pretty much unheard of. They were pretty proud of the fact that they were independent and they could manage things on their own. It was also a city well known for its textile industry. It was famous for a glossy black wool garment made from the sheep that were in that region and dyed black and beautiful. They were prized all across the empire. And it was also known for medicine. Like, it was famous for an eye salve that was produced in its medical city or its medical facilities there within ancient Laodicea. So all of these things are just a part of the history of the city. And as you'll hear, Jesus speaks to this city and to this church of this city, knowing these things about the city where this church lives. So with that in mind, let's read from Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, Laodicea. Things were kind of rough for the church in Laodicea. There's a lot that's in this letter. I want to get started, though, with how Jesus introduces himself to this church in Laodicea. He says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So we'll start at the last one there, the ruler of all creation, the ruler of all God's creation. Jesus was there at the creation. Jesus was there right at the very beginning. The first words of the Bible. Jesus is there as a part of the Godhead. As a matter of fact, the same author of this revelation also wrote the Gospel of John, and he alludes to it right away at the beginning of his gospel when he says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Pretty definitive. Jesus was there at the beginning, the ruler of all creation, the first of all creation. Jesus is the first word of all creation. So Jesus is the first word, and then it goes on to say that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. That means Jesus is the true word. He's the true word. He's the true and faithful witness. What does it mean to be a faithful and true witness? It means whatever it is that you need to know about God is apparent in Jesus. Jesus has revealed the fullness of God in everything that we need to know about him. If you're looking to God, you look to Jesus. And what Jesus speaks is truly the Word of God, because he is the Word of God. And his life bears witness to the truth of who God really is. So Jesus is the first Word, and he is the true Word. And Jesus is the Amen. When do you typically say Amen? At the end, right? At the end of a sermon, or at the end of a prayer, or at the end of something that you just really strongly agree with, you say Amen, right? Amen. Amen. Good job. Amen. It's how you close things out. It's that final word, the last word. Jesus is the last word. What he says is the final word that God needs us to know. There's no one else who needs to speak except Jesus and us to speak on his behalf. But Jesus is that final word. So he's the first word, he's the true word, and he's the last word. First and last, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, true all the way through. That pretty much covers Jesus, right? He's got it all covered. from the beginning to the end and everything in between that is true. So that's how Jesus chooses to introduce himself to this church. And then Jesus begins to identify some problems. He says, "You are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold." Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, people have kind of sometimes misapplied or misinterpreted this passage of Scripture. They think, well, you know, what Jesus is saying here is that you either need to be hot for Jesus or you should just walk away entirely and be cold. Well, that's not really what's going on here. What is being spoken of here is hospitality. Hospitality. Now, what does this have to do with hospitality? Well, in the ancient world, if you were greeting and welcoming guests into your home, you would always have some type of a beverage to bring to them, a welcome beverage. And often it was wine. And you would either add some snow to the wine so that it was a cold, refreshing beverage, or you would warm up some water and add some warmth to the wine so that it was something that would be comfortable and warming to the body. And this was hospitality, to offer that to a guest when they come to your home. What you'd never do is offer them something that's lukewarm. Because that would say you don't really care. You don't really care. I know this to be true because I like coffee. I like my coffee hot, or I like cold brew. But if I were to show up at your house and you were to offer me coffee and you pulled off the pot that has been sitting there for 2 days and hasn't been warmed up, is just and poured that into a glass and offered it to me, yeah, I'd probably be pretty tempted to not receive it or maybe to go outside and spit it out of my mouth too. That would be considered offensive in ancient culture, to not bring something that is hot or cold, something that is refreshing, or something that is warm and comfortable. To bring something in the middle shows that you don't really care. And another word for that would be apathetic. This church was apathetic. Now, sometimes people will say that, you know, the worst thing, the biggest challenge to faith in Jesus is atheism. Is people who reject God entirely, don't believe in him at all. And that's really what we have to be on guard against, is atheism. I think not. I think the most dangerous thing in the church, especially, isn't atheism, it's apatheism. Sure, there's a God. He's out there somewhere. But I don't think he really cares that much, or I don't think what he means or wants from me really matters. He's just that guy that, sure, we can say a table grace to maybe, or maybe we'll show up to church every once in a while and drop something in the plate to make ourselves feel better. But on our day-to-day lives, no, no. That's apatheism. And that's what Jesus is speaking to here. But then Jesus goes on to further expand on the situation in the Laodicean church. "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." To say to God, "Hey, you know what? I'm rich. I got everything I need. I've got it all under control. I can provide for myself. I'm totally self-sufficient. I really don't need your help." That's self-sufficiency, that's being self-absorbed, that's being self-righteous. There's a lot of self in those phrases, isn't there? And the focus is on you and on your capacity. You become self-righteous and self-sufficient and self-absorbed. It's all about you. And you become blind to the reality. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Four different words, none of them good. I think Jesus is trying to get a message through here. It's like, you don't even understand, church, where you are at. It's a strong word. And you have to ask yourself, how did it come to this? I mean, certainly this church, when it began in Laodicea, had somebody who was an evangelist who showed up and proclaimed the word of God and talked about salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and people came to faith and gathered together in worship. It must have started that way. So what happened? How did it get to this? Well, we can't know for certain. History doesn't tell us. But there's a pretty big clue here in verse 20. Verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, that particular passage of Scripture is something that's been used many, many times as an evangelism text to speak to someone to say, oh, you know what? Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. Maybe some of you even recognize that picture. There's kind of a famous picture of Jesus standing at a door and knocking gently on the door. This picture of evangelism, just open your heart to Jesus and he will come in and be with you. The theology of it is true, okay? But the context and application here isn't. So think about this. This isn't directed towards an individual for evangelism. This message is to a church. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Where is Jesus in relation to this church? He's outside. Jesus is outside. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus, the first word, the true word, the last word, the one who loves his church, the church belongs to him, is standing outside the church, and they are deaf to his voice. This can't be an accident. The church belongs to Jesus, so the only way he could be on the outside is if he was pushed there. Now, let me ask you something. If you owned a house and someone forcibly pushed you out of your house and took over, leaving you on the doorstep, what would you do? I don't think I would gently knock on the door and ask for permission to come in. I'd be pounding on that door. I'd be kicking that door in. I'd be getting the authorities to come and help me forcibly get it back. I'm not a good person that way. But it's a very human thing to think and to do, right? Yet that's not Jesus' attitude. What does Jesus do? He says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. This Jesus who stands outside the door, what does he do? He gives counsel to this church. He offers them provision. He offers them clothing. He offers them medicine, and all at no charge. Just come to him. What a beautiful picture. Why would he do this? Because Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves his church desperately and completely, more than I ever could, more than you ever could. Jesus loves his church. It belongs to him. It's his bride. It's his temple. It's the place where he wants to dwell with his people and wants to dwell there ultimately for all eternity. Jesus loves his church. And in this last message to this church at Laodicea, which is the hardest church that Jesus has to speak to, he never loses that passion and that love for his church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. He's saying to this church, if there's anyone in there who can hear my voice, just open the door. Let me come in. I will eat with you and you with me. And of course, the hope is that others would see that. Others would witness that as well. The loving heart of Jesus, who still wants to be with his broken people and a broken church. It's a picture of hospitality. Maybe it helps to make sense of that opening lukewarm wine. Jesus sees that hospitality has been shut off in this church, and he wants to come in and say, just open the door. Let me back in, and we will eat together. And to eat together in ancient Middle Eastern culture was to say we are friends. We have an agreement. We have a covenant together. Because we dine at a table together. It reminds me of Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Hear these words. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. That heart of God is reflected in the heart of Jesus, Jesus who is the last word on God. He brings that same heart. The heart that says, come to me. You who have no money, come, receive from me. I will give you a rich life. I will refine you, helping to burn away all that is killing you or destroying you. And I will cover your nakedness. You don't even know. But he covers our shame with his love and a white robe. And then he offers salve for our eyes that we might see again and see clearly. This is God's heart towards his church. So what is our response? Well, Jesus tells us, be earnest and repent. What does it mean to be earnest and repent? Well, to be earnest is the exact opposite of being apathetic. To be earnest is to have a heart that says, yes, yes, Lord, I need you. I want more of you in my life. I want to serve you. I want to come to you. Lord, help me. I want to be where you are. I want to be doing what you have me to do. I want to know your love, know your forgiveness, and be a vessel of that forgiveness to others. Help me turn away from that which has distracted me and let me earnestly come to you and receive exactly what I need. Be earnest and repent. Turn away from apathy, self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency. So let me ask you, where have you been lukewarm in the way that you have engaged with Jesus? Or where have you experienced that kind of lukewarmness? In this church or in any church that you've been a part of? But in particular here, where is there a place where you haven't been refreshed by the grace of God? Or you haven't been comforted by the warm embrace of God? But instead have felt left out or left apart? And maybe where is it that you have had a part to play in that? Where have you been self-righteous? Where have you been self-sufficient? I've got it all figured out. I've got everything I need. I certainly don't need Jesus. He's just for the weak. If you think that's weakness, you've got it backwards. Because Jesus says you're poor if you think that. So where are those places in your life where you need to open up the door and let Jesus come in? To come and share a meal with you. And the beauty of that meal is Jesus brings the banquet, and the main course is himself. The one who suffered and died, offering his body and blood on the cross, now comes and offers that same thing to you every time you come to his table. It's a new covenant that he makes with you every time. So open the door and let Jesus do what only he can do. Jesus loves his church because the church belongs to him. May we never waver or close the door to his work in our lives and in our church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we have heard you speaking to the church. We have heard the words that you have shared with seven ancient churches, each unique, but each also sharing so much in common with any church and every church throughout all of history. And Lord, while everything written in all of these letters doesn't apply to every person in the room, it certainly applies to people in the room. Someone needs to hear these messages. Especially, Lord, to be reminded that you are the one who wants to come in to your church, to feed us from your very self, to bind up our wounds, to cover over our shame, to refine us by your refiner's fire into something pure and precious. So, Lord, I'm asking of you today to search our hearts, Lord. Search my heart, Lord. If there is anything, any place within me where I've been self-righteous or self-absorbed or self-centered or self-sufficient, Lord, shine that light of your love there in me. And Lord, if there's any place or time within the life of this church, in the past, in the present, and on into the future, Lord, where we have shut you out, where we have gone with our own agendas that are apart from your agenda and the truth of your gospel, Jesus, Lord, we repent. We turn back to you and we say, Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Renew us, lead us forward, feed us from your very hand. You who make all things new, may this church always belong to you and to no other. We love you, Jesus, because you first loved us. We thank you and we praise you. And to the great amen, we say amen and amen.